Those of you who were with us last Sunday evening will remember that we have begun a series in the book of Joshua. I'm considering the book under the heading of the title, Moving On With God. And last Sunday, we were looking at the challenge that Joshua faced in the light of the passing of Moses and the call of God to lead him forward. And we're going to return to that same theme this evening and to look at it as a way of examining ourselves and examining our own walk with God and how we are walking with Him. Now, at this stage, our thoughts are very much taken up with Joshua himself, because it is Joshua who is being spoken to in this chapter. Almighty God is taking Joshua at this time and saying, this is the responsibility that I'm laying on you. And three times in the passage that we have read tonight, the Lord says to Joshua, be strong and courageous. And the fact that this is repeated obviously drives home the point that Joshua needed encouragement. It would be easy to look at Joshua and think, well, was he some sort of weakling? Was he somebody who needed constant encouragement? There are people like that, aren't they? Because of their disposition, you encourage them today, they take a few steps, and then they need new encouragement tomorrow. That is not the character that we have here with Joshua. Let me just give you a review of his life. The first time that we are really introduced to Joshua is after the spies have gone into Canaan during the days of Moses. They've sent out a representative of each tribe, and they come back, and it is Joshua and Caleb who say, yes, we can do it. God, by His grace, will lead us forward. But the 10 spies say, no. Yes, it's a terrific land. There's great blessing to be received and to be enjoyed. But we cannot possibly do it. The people are huge. The cities are strong. We cannot do it. Joshua not only stood with Caleb against those 10 men, but he stood against the 600,000 men who came out of Egypt. He was a man of conviction. He was a man of courage. We find him again in Exodus 17. The Amalekites rise up against God's people. Moses goes up on the mountain with his brother Aaron and Hur, and he, as it were, leads the people in prayer. He keeps his hands up, lifted towards God. Aaron and Hur support him. But it is Joshua who is in the valley, leading the army, leading the fight. This man knew what it was, not only to stand against God's people who had lost faith, but also against the enemy of God's people. He was a man who knew special privileges. The record that we have in Exodus 19 through to the end of Exodus 40 is of Moses on the mountain with that special, as it were, interview with God. Joshua went up with him, not to the top of the mountain, but he was taken closer to God. And he therefore knew a special spiritual experience. His experience of God was not second hand. He would have been the first to have seen the shining face of Moses as he came out of the presence of God. When Moses realized that it was time for him to leave this life, God said to him, anoint, if you like, ordain Joshua to become your successor. So not only had he had this special experience of God, he was publicly set aside for ministry. And this was declared in a couple of records in Numbers 27 and in Deuteronomy 31. So this is the man that we're talking about. Let's be honest. There aren't many of us here tonight could stand toe to toe with this man, with his spiritual experience, and with his natural courage. And yet God says to him in verse 6, verse 7, and verse 9, be strong and courageous. God was driving home a point. Now, as I was preparing this message, I typed this statement into the search engine on my computer, and just to see how often this formula is used. It is used 7 times in the commissioning of Joshua here and in the book of Deuteronomy. Joshua himself uses it once later in the book as he's encouraging the people. David uses it 3 times in a similar situation when he is commissioning his son Solomon. And then the only other time that it is actually used is by Hezekiah, one of the later kings in the Old Testament. So it's not exactly a common statement. It's not something that is overused. So God is saying something special here. And if you look at the way that it is used in verse 9, it's not simply a slap on the back and think, come on, you can do this. It's actually a command. God is saying to Joshua, be strong and courageous. You're not going to get through this acting in a half-hearted and sentimental and weak approach. You are under responsibility to be strong and courageous. Now, as I say, it's recorded here in this chapter 3 times. And I want to look at those 3 references under 3 headings. I want to see the first one as a commission, the second one as a constraint, and the third one as a companion. So let's look at this first one, a commission. What does God say to Joshua in verse 6? Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. And we need to consider what God is saying here very, very carefully. We're coming to this passage tonight, in a way, cold. We haven't got the history that precedes this, but I want to remind you of the history. God is saying to Joshua, look, you have got to lead this people across the Jordan, and they are to take up residence, and they are to find the blessing that I want to give to them in the promised land. But Joshua probably knew the history of his people, and he would have been saying, okay, Lord, but you told Abraham to take possession of this land. And although he lived to a ripe old age, he wandered around in tents. He lived like a nomad. That great man of God, he didn't take possession of the land. And you want me to lead these people to take possession of the land? And then he might have said, and you said the same thing to Isaac. He said the same thing to his son Jacob. And Jacob saw a measure of blessing in his life. Having lived in exile for him a number of years himself, he came back. He knew prosperity. But before the end of his life, he was taken into exile. Yes, you took him into exile in order to save him. But you're asking me to take possession of this land? And yet our forefather Jacob was not able to hang on to the land, even though he was given it. The land, if you like, withered around him as famine took hold of it. Lord, are you sure? And God is saying to him, take courage, be strong. And then he says, and Lord, our people were there for 400 years living in exile. And we thought we'd turn the corner. When Moses, that old fella, you brought him back, you commissioned him, and you said to him, I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of Egypt and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, the land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. When we heard that, when we saw the miracles that were executed in Egypt, and we saw those plagues, we saw the power of God, and we thought, yes, this is it. God has moved Moses. We are going to get back to our land. But Lord, I've wandered for 40 years. A lack of faith and division amongst the people of God meant that we could not go in and receive the blessing that God wanted from us. That is the situation that Joshua is in when God says to him, be strong and courageous. Thinking, oh Lord, how can I be strong and courageous? Remember last week I was saying, this people, he wasn't to see them as individuals, they were one people. But he had to re-motivate these people who had become complacent, who in a way had grown to expect that blessing would come, but it would almost seem to recede automatically. Joshua is hearing the word of God, and God is saying to him, be strong and courageous. You lead this people across. So here he is, their great leader, Moses, has died. It's the end of an era, but he has to pick these people up by their bootstraps. And if you like, he has to cut new ground with them. Friends, that is never, ever easy. And we're not living in days today in our own country when Christianity, if you like, is in the ascendancy. It's waning. It is becoming unpopular. And yet, we face the same commission. We have got to take what God has laid before us. Now, we are not tied to a land. We thank God for what he's done in our nation. We thank God for the histories of revival. But Christianity is not about Christian nations. It is about the church. It is about those that God is calling in from the world. So what is the commission that we live under? First of all, our commission is to love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, mind and strength, and to love our neighbours as ourselves. Friends, you might be able to quote to me Catechism. You might be able to quote to me many passages of the Bible. But I want to ask you tonight, can you, out of an honest and full heart, say, I love the Lord. I'm in love with him. I'm ravished by him. I'm overwhelmed by him. Because that is what God requires of us, that we are to love him. But there's another dimension to the commission that we are under. It is, go and make disciples of all nations. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go and teach them that the Lord Jesus Christ is the way of forgiveness, and that there is peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, that is our commission. And I'm not speaking as a missionary tonight, wanting to recruit people for the foreign mission fields. This morning, we left chapel, and we were driving along the Cardiff roads, and stuck in traffic, and I was staggered by the number of people from different races that walked past us and that we passed. As we were driving back this evening to chapel, again, women in burqas and dress of other nations drives home the fact that we have a mission field on our doorstep. Oh, Burnett, Christianity is on the wane in our country. People are not interested. They won't listen to us. Do you know what God says to us? Be strong and courageous. Go. Take with you the message of salvation. Witness to your neighbors. Encourage people that you have worked with all your life to come and to hear the preaching of the word. Tell them of the truth that you have experienced. Friends, I thank God for the sprinkling of nationalities that we have within our congregation. But our commission is to go out and to take the message to every race and people that is represented just here in Pill. Once we've done that, we can look beyond that. But let's face that commission. Be strong and courageous. But, I said, there's a constraint. When the Lord gives this challenge, this command, this encouragement to Joshua again in verse 7, he says, only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. What is the constraint? Friends, we are to go into all the world. There's no limit on that, but this is the limit. God's word. Nothing else. Nothing less. We are to live and to die according to and for this word. Now, let's be honest. Many people might say to me, Bernard, to say that we have to live according to the Bible is legalism. Friends, it's not legalism. It is obedience. What's the difference between legalism and obedience? Legalism says, keep the rules and you will score points with God. It doesn't work that way. We are not saved by our good works. We are not saved by our effort and by our merit. We are not saved by legalism. We score no points. Obedience, on the other hand, says, obey the word of God because it makes sense. Put God first in your life and everything else in its place. Then you will know peace. Honor your father and your mother. Family life is a priority. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not lie. Friends, if we were to have the Ten Commandments as the only laws on our statute book, and they were to be applied without reservation, I can guarantee that our church, for one thing, and our country would be revolutionized. Oh, Bernard, the state we're in, that can't happen. Friends, I don't know what Singapore was like before the current regime took over there. But I understand there has been a strong leadership which makes it an offence to spit chewing gum on the ground, which requires lorries leaving building sites to be washed off completely so that they do not pollute the roads and the highways. And that country has been turned around in a generation because somebody was prepared to say, this is the way, walk in it. And this is what God is saying to Joshua. You don't go in there and do what you think is right. You go in there and you keep my word. Now for Joshua, he had a much smaller Bible. He only had the books of Moses, Genesis through to Deuteronomy. But we have the whole Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament. We don't have the apocryphal books. And in this day, with the rise of charismatic gifts, we do not have words of prophecy that we add to the scriptures. God may stir our hearts. God may challenge us directly through His Holy Spirit. But we do not add that to scripture. But we have the 66 books of the Bible that we are to trust and obey. And that is what God is saying to Joshua here. Yes, I want you to be strong and very courageous. And you will do that by keeping my word central. We all know the first question of the Shorter Catechism, don't we? But what about the second question? What rule has God given to show us how we may glorify and enjoy Him? The Word of God, which is contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him. The third question, what do the Scriptures principally teach? The Scriptures principally teach what we are to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of humanity. Friends, God does require things of us. We are to read the Word. We are to remember the Word. We are to obey the words. But here in verse 7, God says, do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. There's a limit. We are to keep the detail of God's word. The word of God is not negotiable. We can't say, oh, well, this is the main line of the scriptures, but I'm more inclined to the right. But no, I like to go to the left. No, friends. We stick to God's words. Linda had cause to come back to this country for the death of her dad in 1995. We've been away for almost 5 years. And somebody said to her, Linda, you will find that people's attitudes to marriage and relationships have completely changed while you've been away. Now that was 15 years ago. And you and I both know that attitudes and practices have not only changed, but they have been completely overturned as far as humanity is concerned. Human attitudes have changed, friends, but God's attitude has not. His word is still His word. Marriage is still His perfect arrangement for decency and for the upbringing of children. Our politicians will say to us, but we give the people what they want, what they ask for. We're governed by public opinion. Friends, as Christians, we are not governed by public opinion. We are governed by the Word of God. What is the promise that God gives with this? That you may have good success wherever you go. Now, what is God saying there? That He wants us all to be successful? No, what is actually being said there is that if we live according to God's word, we will be wise. And we will make good judgments. And we will live to the benefit of other people and to the glory of God. Going on into verse 8, under the same heading of constraint. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. As you know, Moses had said to the people in Deuteronomy 6 that the word of God was to be a part of their family worship and their family discussions. They didn't have nice, neat little books like we've got. They would have had much heavier things, and therefore, no family would have had its own family Bible. So, what is Moses saying here? What is God saying? What is being asked of Joshua? What is being asked of him is that the Word of God is to be taught in such a way that a father could go home with his family at the end of public worship and remind them of what had been said. They could discuss it. And we're told to meditate on it day and night. This is not the mindless, clear your minds and let good thoughts come in. No. It's fill your mind with the things of God and say, Lord, what does this mean for me? How do I have to apply this in my life? What are the things that have to change in my life in order that I might be successful, not in my business, but that I might be successful in that I am wise in the way that I live and in the paths that I follow. So be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Friends, there is a commission. But there's a constraint. We are to live unquestionably according to the Word of God. Bernard, that's tough going. You're expecting a lot of us. But there's a companion. We're not doing it on our own. See what verse 9 says? Have I not commanded you? Driving home this point. It's not negotiable. It is a command of God. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. Let's be honest, friends. It is tough at times. It is difficult when we want to go our own ways. When perhaps we feel challenged to witness. Are you anything like me? When I think, oh, I've got to go and witness to that person. And I get so frightened, I get so nervous. I think, well, what can I do so that I don't have to do that? God understands what we're like. But He says to us, don't be frightened. Don't be dismayed. The NIV says, do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. And we can discourage each other at times, can't we? Oh, you don't want to do that now. Leave it till later. No. Joshua, don't look back at the failures of God's people. Go forward. Why? Because God is with you. Friends, tonight we worship God in Trinity, the God who reigns in heaven and on earth. We worship the God who became man and who lives among us, the God who understands the feelings of our weaknesses. We worship God the Holy Spirit. who lives in the hearts of each and every believer. We are not on our own. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Friends, let me remind you that when God has led his people forward, there has always been a testing time. In the Garden of Eden, you can eat everything apart from that tree. There was a test. Sadly, our first parents failed that test. God became man. He lived for 30 years in obscurity, and he was publicly proclaimed on the stage of history. And Satan came to him and said, "Don't do it God's way, do it my way." There was a test, and he won. And therefore he was able to die in our place. He was able to pay the price of our sin because he did not commit his own sin. When the Holy Spirit was poured out, God blessed the church and 3,000 were added to them. Eventually they got up to 5,000. And then a test came. And a couple within the church said that they were going to give all of their land to the church. But they told a lie. The test came and they failed. They lost courage. They didn't go forward. Friends, God has brought us together as a church. God has brought Linda and I to work with you. It's not just a new start for me and Linda. It is a new start for all of us. We, like Joshua, will face decisions. Do we go this way? Do we go that way? We go forward with God. We go forward not frightened of the circumstances, not discouraged by people who would hinder us, but throwing ourselves upon the promises of God. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I find this a terrific exhortation at the end of this series. It's, if you like, a climax at the end of this great exhortation. It's all to be done with the help of God and not in isolation. You're not on your own as a Christian. We're with you. You're not on your own as a Christian. God is with you. So let us go forward with him. God does not expect anyone to do anything in which he is not fully involved. Do you remember the call of the Lord Jesus Christ? Go! No. First he said, "Come, follow me." He went first. When new ground has to be opened through jungles and rough country, doesn't happen these days, I know, but a man had to go in front with a machete, with the axes, with the saws, in order to cut the ground. God has gone before us. He is with us. Friends, tonight I want to encourage you. I believe that God has great things for us. We have to go forward in faith. We have to go forward together. We have to go forward knowing God's will, and the Bible is God's will. We are to live in the light of it. I don't know what you as individuals, you as families, you as couples might be facing by way of decisions. But I say to us as a church, Let's go forward together. Being strong. Making decisions that will not be easy. But let us be courageous, knowing the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Amen.